all that said, I think, first, thank you for joining me. I know it's only 10:30 at night, but at least for me, I feel exhausted after a long day. I'm sure you feel as well. I know that this is sort of like the Ben Hazmanim, where like midterms are still going on and finals are like starting tomorrow. I know why like midterms at NYU, it takes like an entire, think of like an entire semester. So I'm sure everyone has a lot going on. So appreciate the few minutes and the effort to be here. Okay. You know, I think it's fair to say that every topic, even a topic of seeming minutia, it fits into like a broader world of hashkafa, sort of like the universe, the Torah's universe, or even something like, you know, where to light Hanukkah candle, shilas that seem to be technical shilas. Everything fits into in some broad way, like the sort of a hashkafic universe, like a philosophical universe of Torah thoughts. Now, some of those topics might be more on the periphery, right? So some topics, they don't, you know, hit you straight sort of like where you live. You know, again, a shiloh of, does a person light Hanukkah candles over here, over there? It should be in the dorm. It should be in the cafeteria. I mean, those are not issues that feel like it relates into like the, you know, the center of man, so to speak. There's other topics that clearly, are a reflection of sort of like really the inner self. I mean, it's the sort of the center of that universe of man in this world. And the topic of sin and shame, which is a very big theme in the writings of Rabbi Tzadok, is something which really is at the core, for lack of a better word, it's really at the core of our humanity. Right? It's the core of who we are, right? Man was born, both Adam Harishon, and then all of us, you know, we're really born like in a perfect state of being, right? A child, when they're born into this world, is born in a state of perfection. And then we all fall from that state of perfection in one way or other, some perhaps more precipitously, some more subtly. We all fall from that place. We all grapple with falling from that place. And then the question becomes, like, how do we live in that space between our perfect state and our imperfect state? How do we relate to ourselves? How do we love ourselves? How do we think of ourselves? How do we have a proper level of sense of self, love of ourselves, and at the same time, you know, a healthy level of shame and regret and maybe anger at ourselves? Like, how do we navigate this question, which is so fundamental? It's fundamental as a Jew. It's fundamental as an Eved Hashem. It's fundamental as a husband and as a father, as a child. Sort of, how do we navigate the space of our own imperfection? How does a person navigate that? And it's absolutely critical, because if a person lived too much with a sense of just sort of either running from reality or not caring or not taking responsibility or not feeling the impact of one's sin or one's behavior, so then that person in certain ways can become a sociopath. In other ways, they just remove any sense of a yiras hachet, and they sort of remove themselves from a sense of almost their own soul. On the flip side, if a person like lives in this world of self-abnegation and shame and self-criticism, sort of living in what psychologists would call like a shame blanket, so then again, the effect on their own sense of happiness and sense of self, so how does like a person sort of like navigate that inner world? So I want to go through a few sources this evening. There's so much to talk about on this topic. A person can really spend almost like every minute of every day talking about this topic. The topic of sin, shame, charata, self-love, nefilos, yiridos, alios, how to relate to all those things, addictions. I mean, it's like a world upon a world upon a world upon a world. But even as the and even any of the sources we're going to mention from Rav Tzadok, you know, each one of those sources people have, and one could spend just. I want to maybe try to get a composite, at least in the writings of Rav Tzadok, how to sort of like walk away with an approach to this topic. And the reason that I'm doing so in Rav Tzadok is, Lefiani is Daiti, I certainly don't know every Sifrei Machshava. There's nobody who speaks about these topics. There's nobody who seems to be more connected to their own humanity. There's nobody who seems to be able to speak about things so openly as Rav Tzadok did. He's sui generis, as we would say. He's unique, and he's so real. And as a result, you know, some 140 years after his death, his writings are just as popular, if not more popular, than they were even when he was alive. Now, before doing so, I just want to touch on two sources quickly, and just almost to point out how significant and how fascinating a couple of those sources are. So I'm going to ask you, I think all of you should have Maamar Komus in front of you. It's a little bit of an unusual way of doing a shiur, but okay, let's see if we can find this. Okay, fine. And I'm just going to ask, because there's like a lot to cover and the hour is late, if unless I ask for like feedback on certain points, if we can get, you know, as much covered as possible, and then at the end, people want to share some of their thoughts. Okay, so the first source, and I'm including this because it's in Parshas Vayeshev. So of course we know Vayihi Kayom Hazev Vayavo Habaisa Lasos Malachto. So Yosef Kayom Hazev, of course, is something that the Midrashim Rishon discussed. It was on that day, and Yosef came home Lasos Malachto to do his work. No one was home. So I'm sure that everyone knows it's a very famous machlokes. What does it mean, lasos melachto, to do his work? So Rabbi Shmuel, so chad omar melachto mamish, b'chad omar lasos tzrochov nichnas. One person said he went home to, you know, wash the dishes. Who knows what he was supposed to do? He went home to do his work. And the other opinion said he came home lasos tzrochov nichnas. He came home to be intimate with Eishes Potifar. Lasos tzrochov. So the Torah Tamima raises a fascinating question, and I had a debate with a number of my chaverim today about what they thought of Torah Tamima's answer. Torah Tamima says the following: Yesh lahayir bazel fi mashakasa b'shabis daf tzadizayin amad alif al hapasuk de parshas ba'aloscha v'yichar af Hashem bam. That Hakadosh Baruch Hu was angry at them. So Amar Rabbi Akiva Melamich Af Aharon Nitzareya. So we see from here that God was angry that even Aaron or Kohen ended up having tzaras. So Amar Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira, Rabbi Yehuda ben Beseira says Rabbi Akiva, so Osid Atal Liten Es Hadin, you're basically in big trouble. You're going to have to be accountable. Shegalisa Ma Shehatora Kisa. You revealed something that the Torah covered. The Torah does not say that Aaron HaKohen had tzaras. All the Torah says is that God was mad at them. And you, Rabbi Akiva, you come and you say that that Aaron HaKohen had tzaras, when the Torah does not say that. Why are you revealing a failing of a great person when it's not mentioned explicitly in the Torah? Okay, so Rasulomer Shadarish Bignus Aaron. So Rabbi Akiva was being Doresh something Lignai of Aaron. So Imke, so Torah Tumim says, Kashakan Ma Ra Hadoresh Lidrosh Bignus Yosef Masha Torah Kisasa. All the Torah says is that Yosef came home Lasos Melachto. Either Rav or Shmuel or Doresh from there. Oh, no. It's really not Melachto. Rather, he came home lasos tzrochov, to be intimate. So by that same token, or Yehuda ben Beseira's critique of Rabbi Akiva, we should be critical also. Why are you reading something negative about Yosef HaTzadik into the Pasuk? So the Torah Tumba answers, and he says the following. He says that b'prat k'she'efshar l'farish melach t'mamish. You could have said that he was just doing his melacha. B'zed nitosva malas tzidkaso. From here we see Yosef HaTzadik's greatness. Sha'afa pichein kivesh es yitzro bi'oma b'nisayon. He came back to the house. He came back to the house to be intimate with the wife of Potiphar. That was his intention. He was maybe even halfway through that act, and then he was able to pull himself back from that. That's not leganai of revealing about that about Yosef HaTzadik. Rather, that shows the greatness of Yosef, the fact that he was able to have that desire, to pursue that desire, yet at the same time, pull back from that as well. Okay? Everybody hear the Torah Tumim's answer? You like it, you don't like it? By a show of hands, who would think that this would be included in any modern day biography of a gadol nowadays? Sort of what the Torah includes, sort of subtly by saying, lasos malakto, the Torah Tumim is saying, no, that's a good thing. You know, we want to broadcast, in a way, the fact that this is what Yosef HaTzadik had intentions to do. He started to do, and he didn't do, but that's something that the Torah, in a way, if not head on, at least very subtly, is confronting it, right? I mean, it doesn't come out and say explicitly, but in a subtle way, it's confronting sort of the humanity of Yosef HaTzadik. Okay, just by a similar vein, I was fascinated by this Gemara in Sukkot, one of the more famous Gemara in Shas. So Amar Baye ubetamidei chachamim yoser mikulam. So Baye says that when it comes to tamidei chachamim yoser mikulam, even more than anybody else. Now, what's Baye speaking about? Anybody remember this Gemara at the end of Maseches Sukkah? What's the context of the Gemara? I mean, those Gemaras at the end of Sukkah speaking about the need of having a machitza and a basic neses is because speaking about man's yetzahara. So Abaye says, "Tamidei chachamim yoser mikulam." Tamidei chachamim have even sort of a greater yetzahara than anybody else. Okay. Now something happens weird in Sefaria that somehow just changes weird words. Okay, so that I think the next word is kihoda Abaye. Right? I don't know where that yud aleph came from, but just ignore it. So kihoda Abaye. So shomei lahu gaver. By the way, you know what's fascinating about this Gemara? Abaye said this about Tamid Chachamim, and then they're going to tell the story about Abaye, right? Abaye is not saying the story about himself. It happens to be that Abaye, the Man D'Yomar, that says this, and then says, oh yeah, by the way, did you hear that story about Abaye that sort of ties into this theme? So, Kihoda Abaye, Shomei Lahu Gavra, Dekamar Lahahi Isasa. There's a man who mentioned to a certain woman, it's obvious that this woman is not his wife, so natin the nizel the orcha. Let's get up early in the morning and we're going to go on a trip. You have to go to West Orange. I have to go to Springfield. We'll travel together, right? And then we'll sort of, like, that way we'll save, who knows? It'll be safer. We'll save money. We're going to go on this voyage together, this man and this woman who are not married to each other. So what does Abaye say? Okay, what do you think, by the way, before you see the Gemara, if you don't know the Gemara, what do you think is sort of going through in Abaye's mind? What's that? Right. So he says, Amar Izdalaf Rishinu Meisura. I need to sort of go and make sure that they stay on the straight and narrow. Okay. And I'll sort of be there, Laf Rishinu Meisura. Now, I don't mind saying this. It's weird, right? I'm saying it's just. And so we'll see, and I'm only saying that because Abaye himself has almost like a moment of truth at the end of this Gemara about like what's going on. But again, it's like, it's a somewhat unusual sort of scenario, okay? So Afreshinu Meisura, so Ozo Basrai Utalta Parasib Agma, he traveled for a long distance in the Agma, like in the meadows or in the what's it called, in the swamps. So Kihabu Parashime Hadadi, so they got to sort of the fork in the road between Springfield and West Orange. So Shaminu de Ka'amri, so he heard that the man said to the woman, Orchin Rechika, we've traveled a long distance. Vitzabsin Besima, it was very pleasant traveling together. I'm sort of appreciative of your company. And that's it. And they went on their own ways after. So it's a mechlokes we showed them how to exactly understand this line. But either way, they sort of parted. Disappreciating each other's company. So Amar Baye, Iman Desani Li Hava, if the one who I hate. Who's he talking about? Himself, exactly. So, Iman Desani Li Hava, if the one who I hate was there, namely, if I was the man instead of that man, Lo Hava Matzi Lukme Napshe, I would not have been able to have withheld myself from perhaps trying something inappropriate with this woman. Now, when Abaye realizes that, so Azul Tala Napshe Biibura Didasha, he went and he leaned onto like the doorpost, Umitzdayer, and he was depressed because he realized his own sort of shortcoming, so to speak. So Atahu Saba, so a certain Saba came. Tosos Nechul and Daf Vav and Aleph says that usually Hahu Saba is referring to Elio Navi. So Tanalei, so called Gadol Mechaveru Yitzur Gadol Himen. He says, you know what? The very fact that you have this type of Yetzahara, that's a reflection of the fact that you are a person of enormous stature. Okay. Anybody have a comment on this Gemara? What strikes you as, at least the way that it struck me, what strikes you as being absolutely fascinating about this Gemara? What's that? Abaye's reaction. Abaye's reaction, yeah. That certainly is fascinating, although it seems pretty normal. You know, Abaye sort of realizes who's like walking after these people. He, you know, the whole thing, like he probably, it was probably like this moment of truth. You know, when you have like this moment of truth about yourself, you know, to some degree, you just say, oh gosh, you know. Yeah, good. Sort of, yeah. I mean, it's almost like Abaye forgot his own initial comment. Listen, it's one thing to say something in the base medrash. When you actually confront your own humanity, it can be a little depressing, right? Or maybe Abaye said this afterwards. Maybe Abaye made this comment after he heard that from Eliyahu Navi. Like, we don't know the order of the comments, okay? But to me, what's fascinating is sort of like along the same lines as the Torah Tmima, is the fact that Chazal is not hiding away from this. You know, they're not shying away from this. They're not shying away from what it means to be a human being, right? Abaye's reaction to his own humanity, the very fact that it's definitely conveying or portraying Abaye, I wouldn't say in a lesser light, because I don't think that's the case at all, but certainly in a light that, whatever light you want to call it, but Chazal does not shy away from making those comments or from bringing the story. And I think that's fascinating. Again, Chazal is able to sort of speak about the humanity of man in ways that perhaps as time went on later, people felt, you know, more uncomfortable doing so. Okay, so with that, let's jump into Rav Tzadok. Now, a lot of these comments about Rav Tzadok, it's clear by the way that he speaks about it, that he's speaking about probably issues of sexuality, right? Issues, let's be clear, probably issues of masturbation, issues of other types of sexual acting out. And at the same time, you could really apply this to anything, right? Anything in life that a person feels overwhelmed with, right? And we all have those areas. We all have sort of that whole host of areas in which we find sort of like the tokef achet, so to speak. Okay. Now, perhaps the most famous of all Rizzotto's comments, maybe in any of his Sfarim, certainly in Sikkos HaTzadik, but certainly in this topic, is found in Sikkos HaTzadik Mem Gimel. And you have it in front of you. Okay. So, Pamim Yesh Adam Omed B'Nisayon Gadol. Everyone have it? Okay. So, Pamim Yesh Adam Omed B'Nisayon Gadol Kol Kach Achi Iev Sharlo Shalo Yechata. Sometimes a person is confronted with a Nisayon that is so significant, that is so severe, that is so overwhelming, ad she'iyav sharlo shalo yechata. I mean, that is an unbelievable comment. Although it's almost impossible that the person can not sin, right? That he's able to, like, escape scot-free from the situation. He said it's almost impossible. Ad, he says, she'iyav sharlo shalo yechata. Right? Kemosha Kosuv in the Gemara Brachos, Ma Yasa Haben. Right, what's that Gemara speaking about? Brachos? Speaking about a father who brings his son outside of Beis Zona. He sort of poofs his son all up. He drops him off by the Beis Onam. He says, like, Maya Saren, like, well, what's a person supposed to do? It's just, it's too overwhelming. Ubezehu nechshav ones gamor, Rechmana Patre. When a person is so overwhelmed by ones and by the yetzer, by situations, when you dump your child off in front of a Beis Onam with money in his hand, as the Gemara says, and all dressed up and all showered and everything else, that's called onus. That's not called something the person has any bechira over. So that's true. So v'gam b'hasatas ha-yetzer b'tokef otzum, when the yetzer is so hasatas. What's the best term for that? What's that? Yeah, enticing, like meisus medea. When the yetzer is so enticing, b'tokef otzum, she'iyev sher lenatzcho, that a person really is almost powerless, so shayich ones, that's also a case where a person can say ones chaman apatri. The im Hashem yisborach, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu hasiv es libo, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu had made a person that way and turned his heart towards sin in that way, so hari ein chet ze chet klal. Let's not even consider it to be a chet, because man's nature or man in the situation, it's so clearly something that's beyond perhaps a person's control. Perhaps. Okay, so Raksha Rosa Shemiz Borah Hayakah, because obviously God created man that way. God created man's nature. God created the situation. In a way, you say, serve it's the Ratzon Hashem that a person finds themselves in that situation. Svaim Hashikasa B'Ksuvos Nun Aleph, actually, it's not on the base, but Gavit Chiloso Ba'ones, in a case where Chiloso Ba'ones, something starts off where it's like against the will of a person. So at the beginning, it was something that was against the will. Again, it's a little bit complicated reading to the Gemara of a person. Even if at the end, let's say a person might have enjoyed the experience. So the Gemara has an opinion that says, she'omale menicha he, right, so cheres. So in a case where, again, it's a little bit crude, but the man forces himself onto a woman. Okay, that's what the Gemara is speaking about. And then according to one opinion, if let's say at the end of that experience, she's enjoying it, okay? Again, I don't think that's probably true in reality, but she's enjoying it up until the point where she would have actually hired the person. That's what Gemara says, right? So charto, so muteris labaila. Even though she ended up enjoying that experience, she's still muter labaila. She's still allowed to be married to her husband afterwards. Why is that? You would say, wait a second. She ended up enjoying that experience ultimately. So why then she should be allowed to stay married to her husband? So the point is, my taima, so yetzer alavsho, okay? So this was a situation that Gemara, where it began as something that was sort of against her will, she ended up enjoying it. So too says Rav Tzadok, the average person, even though there might be some enjoyment, but they're pushed into it and pushed into it and pushed into it by their will, or by their yetzer, so that again is a case of onus. So hari dizem mechashev onus gamur. That's considered to be full onus. Afal pi shehu meritzona. Even though maybe at the end of the day you desired whatever the experience was. At the end of the day, it was your ratzon, but it was so pushed upon you, sort of by the yetzer hara. That's considered to be onus. That's considered to be against your will. V'ein baze onesh. Afti ase iser, even though you did something that was prohibited, came into haya onus. Okay, now, what would happen, let's say, if Sadok ended his comments right here, right? If, let's say, the pen broke, you know, whatever, the quill broke in 1875 when he was writing this, you know, what would sort of like, how would this sort of like, be, you know, you leave off this, you know, sort of reading Rav Sadok? What's that? Yeah, it would sound like a little bit like a free-for-all. Well, it's not my fault, you know. It wasn't me, it was Yitzhar, God made me that way, right? It would be sort of very easy for a person to live without sort of maybe the counterbalance that's sort of necessary in life, right? So Rav Tzadok probably A, recognizes that, and B, philosophically also believes, aval ha'odom atzmo eino yochol l'ha'id al atzmo b'zeh. A person really can't give edus about themselves to really say, it was against my will, it wasn't against my will, I could have stopped. I couldn't have stopped. Meaning it's too difficult for us to be objective to really say, do we or do we not have control over ourselves? Therefore, maybe he did have the ability to steer his yetzer in a certain direction. In other words, at the end of the day, so what sort of emerges from this Rav Tzadok? What emerges from Rav Tzadok is that a person still needs to have a sense of personal culpability. A person still needs to have a sense of a desire for discipline. A person still needs to be able to hold themselves accountable. At the same time, you know, if they didn't, sort of to recognize that what's happening really is through the Ratzon on Hashem, by the way that God created the person, and by the circumstances in their life and everything that's around that person, personal responsibility on the one hand, on the other hand, the recognition of the difficulty of the enterprise that's in front of them. Okay, fine. Let's go on to another source of Tzadok. Anyone want to make a comment on that before we move on? So another source of Tzadok, and again, just sensitive to the time, want to maybe move a little bit quickly. This is an idea that Rav Tzadok got primarily from his Rebbe, the Ishbitzer, who speaks about this in many, many places, and very much plays into the same idea. You want to go? Right. Yeah, which you'll see that very much plays out in this piece of Rav Tzadok. What's that? To some degree, yeah, to some degree. Listen, you could read that Rav Tzadok beforehand and say, in general, people do have Bechira, right? But in that specific situation, your Bechira isn't stripped from you. As opposed to what he's going to say coming up now, and what Rishpit says, is that in general, there's no such thing as Bechira. In general, there's no such thing, like everything is a Ratzon Hashem, and you're sort of been, okay? So he says, again, this is a very, very, very complex idea. Because Yoni, as you just said, it raises the concept of the nature of Bechira, God's Yediya, what does it mean that everything is Ratzon Hashem, sort of all these old philosophical issues, but it's sort of being played out in a very real type of way. If people want more sources about this, the ninth letter in Rav Huttner's Sefer in the Igros, he has a long piece about this. Rabbi David Beshefkin in his Sefer has an article about sort of this. Is there such a thing called sort of, a Yediyas Hashem that outweighs a person's Bechira. But again, you'll see sort of the way this comes out in this sort of Tzadok. It's a very complex idea, but this serves to touch on it briefly. So Ikar HaTshuva Hu, hey guys, how are you? By the way, just it's hard for me to do more than one thing at once, but if there are people who are actually there who are listening and you want to send in a question, certainly feel free to do so. Okay. So Ikar HaTshuva Hu, we're up to source number 4. The essence of tshuva, ad sheyoyer Hashem einov sheyuzdonos kischuyos. Okay, the essence of tshuva is the process up until which God enlightens man that his zdonos are kischuyos. I mean, the whole idea of tshuva is to somehow get to a point where the zdonos, where the purposeful sins, becomes like schuyos. Now, how does that happen? So, Russell Lomar, Sheyakir v'yovin, Shekol ma shechata, Hayagam kein, Barotzon Hashem yizbarach. You know, this is exactly what you said before. That somehow my behavior, where I think it's really my choice and my bechira, and I ate that cheeseburger and I did that, but everything was encapsulated in the Ratzon Hashem. Like what the Gemara says in Brachos, Gimel B'sukim B'chavchula, V'yata HaSibosas Libam, you turn their hearts towards sin, V'asher HaRiyosi B'chula, U'getam Yediya U'bechira, and how about this question of the interconnection between God's Yediya and man's Bechira, Shabir HaRizal B'sof, Sefer Arba Meo Shekel Kesef, Sheshneim Emes, there's such a concept called Yediya. There's such a concept called Bechira, right? Kol echad b'makom b'fnei atzmo. But the two of them sort of work in different places, in different ways. B'makom ha-Bechira, sham, ein makom li'idia. Now, what does this mean? I'm not totally sure. When man has his full Bechira, then God's Yediya is sort of like removed from that. U'b'makom ha-Yediya, sham, be'emes, ein makom li'Bechira. When sort of life's circumstances are totally dominated by God's yedia, so man has no bechira. When a person has an understanding of the depth of this idea that every single thing in man's universe somehow connected to the Ratzon Hashem, that all of my zdonos were known by God and desired by God and created by God, because that's what it means, Yediyas Hashem. V'hu v'daita ritzon ha'kol aleph. Yediyas Hashem means God's knowledge, God's ratzon, all that is ratzon Hashem. So once I have that understanding that this was all ratzon Hashem, so memela my zechuyos, where I realized that every single thing was sort of touched by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. I drove on Shabbos and I did this and I did that, but I recognized it was biyad Hashem. That transformed my life, my experiences, my past, my chatayim, to being zechuyos. Because I have a totally different look at the universe. I have a different look at myself. I have a different look at my own averos. So by understanding that everything fell under the Diyas Hashem, so it's like a different perspective on the universe of man, and therefore the zdonos nasik zchuyos. So me'achas Hashem yizbarach ratza kein hare hakol zchuyos v'zochel l'chapar gemura shebiyom kippurim. Okay, shezes sod haseyir lazazel she'ilu asua adam atzmo hayoved avodazar gamur. What's the whole point of the seyir lazazel? It's a statement of, you're taking this animal, if it hadn't been the Ratzon Hashem, this would be a Maisa Avodah Zarah, or be something at least that is certainly questionable. The fact that we're being commanded in this, it's placing the cognition, it's placing the understanding in man that every single thing in the universe somehow is under the Ratzon Hashem. And just like the Seir La'azazel, King Mechaper Fal Chai Yisrael, even though if it was not the Ratzon Hashem, it would be a Avodah Zarah, so too, everything that we do in our life somehow is part of a narrative of our relation with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. And it's desired by, it's known by a Kodesh Baruch Hu as well. And again, this piece in Rav Tzadok clearly is really one and the same, but clearly also relates to the first piece as well, right? If we would really tell ourselves, we were created by a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Where I am right now in my life is exactly where God wants me to be. Somehow, in some way, all chatayim, somehow the Ratzon Hashem as well. Meaning, it doesn't take us off the hook. It doesn't, Stephen, as you said, create like a total free-for-all. It doesn't tell us that we don't have any control over ourselves. And at the same time, we're able to say that this is Ratzon Hashem. So like it just, again, it creates almost like that counterpoint. Now, at the same time, if all we had was that first piece of Rav Tzadok in Mem Gimel, and that second piece of Rav Tzadok in Mem, so what would sort of be the outgrowth of those two pieces? The first piece, again, that says that sin is almost like against our will, more or less, but we, you know, but maybe we could have had more self-control, number one. Number two, all of chait fits into the category of God's will for the world. What might be the natural outgrowth of those two pieces in Rav Tzadok? It'd be like completely moving away from shame, right? Because like where would then shame, why should there be shame? If whatever sin I committed, perhaps, even though again, ultimately we have responsibility, but perhaps it was something that the desire or the need or the push or the inner world was so strong that's almost onus rachmana patre. And if we say that was the Ratzon Hashem anyway, and tshuva gemura is our understanding that everything that happened was the Ratzon Hashem anyway. So as Moshe points out before, so where then would there be sort of room at all in our life for shame, right? It would be very easy to say, well, you know, it's like, you made me this way, I'm sorry, whatever, you know, I'll clap three al-chates and gemarno, you know. Okay, and again, which then becomes a little bit, well, I shouldn't say that, but in my very sort of maybe uneducated way of sort of viewing Christianity, where there's like this very sort of like simple solutions to how to deal with shame and how to deal with guilt, and you sort of expiate it, and then you do this and get some money over here. Like, it almost be like, I know I should feel something, so I'll quickly do this, and I'll donate some money to the shul, and then I'll be done with it. But like, that's not meaningful to us. You know, that's not like a meaningful sense of charata or busha or guilt or anything. Okay. So look at this beautiful Reb Tzadok. This is Simen Nun Zayin. Now, the problem with this Nun Zayin, and I'll sort of leave it up to you afterwards to tell me what you think the problem is with it. So Hagmas Nefesh, Achever, we are source number 5. Okay. Hey, Ellie, how are you? Ellie, we miss your face in the base medrash, by the way. So, okay. So Ha'agmas Nefesh, Sheyesh La'adam, Alaveros, Sha'asa, Heimamish Yisuri Gehenim. The Agmas Nefesh, the feelings of shame or guilt that a person experiences in this world are like Yisuri Gehenim. Okay? It cannot be any sort of stronger. Al Osa Avera, Ulchein Amru, Be'sof Perak Debrachos, Tamizbayesh Ba, Mochen Lo Kovonisov. That anybody who has a sense of busha, so you're Mochel Lo Kovonisov. Why are you Mochel Lo Kovonisov? Because you already experienced Gehenna, right? You already experienced Gehenna in this world. You don't need anything else afterwards because you experienced that busha already, and therefore Mochel Lo Kovonisov. You already experienced all of that. Umi shezocha min hashamayim, a person who is zocha, maskirim lo b'chol eis, averos sha'asa. If you're zocha, then you'll be constantly cognizant of the averos that a person has done. Umis marmer lehem, and the first person is going to feel regret over them. Achesovel shir gehenim hamagilo, Alzeb Olam Hazem. So you're actually sort of experiencing sort of like Gehenna in this world. Vizel Hapiron Min Haaveros Shenifraim Min Hatzadikim Olam Hazem. And this is sort of the payback, so to speak. This is the punishment that Tzadikim get in this world. Meaning Tzadikim don't get houses burned down. Tzadikim don't get this. Tzadikim get a sense of guilt. And that's the Piro for anything they've done in this world. Now, before we go further, what would seem to be the obvious problem, right? Before we go further in this from Tzadok, what sort of jumps out of you immediately reading these first 8 lines of this mamar? Right. I mean, it seems complicated, as Moshe pointed out, how to sort of experience both of these things at the same time. We experience the knowledge this was the Ratzon Hashem. We experience the sense of our own humanity, of this being sort of onus, karov onus of Mana Patre, and then also feeling shame at the same time. That's like very, very complicated, right? It's very complicated still to sort of experience both of those things. And this is not some like theoretical question, right? I'm asking you, anybody who's listening to this, to sort of take yourself into the experience of davening on the eel of Yom Kippur, right? And what are we feeling in that moment? And this, by the way, is not even a simple issue in the sense that how much confidence a person feels in Yom Kippur and why a person wears white and whether a person should cry or not cry and their confidence in Slicha Mechila, that's like a discussion in the postgame. All that sort of revolves around this. How are we feeling as human beings about ourselves? Are we feeling sort of a little bit crummy because we wake up in the morning and often we do things which we're not particularly proud of, or are we feeling, you know, pretty generous to ourselves, or maybe both, or it depends on the day, or like somewhere in the middle. And even with Tzadok itself, it almost seems like we're getting these like sort of like mixed messages, like a little bit, right? So let's continue. V'zesha Amar, David Hamelech, Olav Hashalom, So gamki elach begates on maves. By the way, you're going to really like the end of this Rav Tzadok, I think. I can't tell you for sure, but I like it. That's the way sort of things work. If you like something, you assume everyone else is going to like it. You're really going to like. Okay, so I very much like the end of this piece in Rav Tzadok. So so he says, v'zeshamer David Hamelech gamki elach begates on maves lo irara. Even though I am walking how do we always translate that? If you go to enough funerals, you hear this, you know, even though I walk in the shadow of, Shalom, how do you translate it? The valley of death. Yeah, so I'm walking in a valley of discomfort, of death, of hopelessness, lo irara, right? I'm not going to be afraid. So vadei lo chashiv sheyeh begehenim. He doesn't think that he's speaking about sort of gehenim, like in the next world. Lasid lovo, kemoshe chasuv, dekari lo nashe chasid. I mean, David HaMelech knew that he was going to be ending up in the Olam HaEmes. So what's speaking about that he's walking in the valley of death? Okay. So Rakhrat Salomar, Kishahaya Holech, Begehenim, Be'olam Hazeh. He, what David HaMelech was saying, and David HaMelech was very conscious at different points of his life of his own behavior. It's clear that he wrote the Hillim after the incident with Bathsheba. He was walking with a spirit of sadness and mara shechora and like a blackened spirit of chata'av. Listen to this. Because he was so sad, the shechina was mistalek from him, the shechina removed from him. And because the shechina is being removed from him, he knows that he's vulnerable towards other types of behavior. I am not concerned about sort of straying off a path. Okay, because you're still with me. Ata, when it says ata, you God, eino madregas hashchina, or midargas hashchina. Ata is not the same thing as the heightened, exalted level of Shechina, Hanikra Ani. Shechina is called Ani. David HaMelech says, Ki ata imadi, akinoda, shemistalekes ba'atzbus, that Shechina is not with him anymore. So Rak, Madregas Kosh Baruch Hu Hanikra Ata. But you, God, you're still with me. Whatever that means, the Shechina is not with me, but you, God, on some way, I still feel your presence. Zehu imadi gam be'ez ha'atzvus shemitzadohi hizorezachach. That he's brought himself to still feeling God's presence in those moments. Okay. Now, I think what comes out of this Rav Tzadok, and probably what comes out of all of us, for all of us in these moments, is really like a very beautiful like middle ground. The middle ground is it appropriate that we feel shame? And the answer is, yes, it is appropriate that we feel shame. It's appropriate that we feel shame because if we don't feel shame, then to some degree, it's very difficult for us to navigate our behavior in the future. If we don't feel shame, then there's a diminishment of a certain sense of yiras hachet. If we don't feel any shame, then there's probably a reflection of not taking our life as Ovdei Hashem as seriously as we should. I mean, shame is something which is absolutely a healthy and appropriate response. And even if it's something which is intense shame in the way the Rav Tzadok explains. At the same time, that intense shame doesn't become something that is so overwhelming and so overbearing and so suffocating that it becomes, what's the best way of saying it? I mean, intense shame takes on a life of itself. Intense shame removes a person from feeling God's presence in their life. And how, says Rav Tzadok, that a person feels, yes, I feel shame, I feel pain over behavior, I recognize that I have sort of an effect on my own eternal soul. At the same time, there's a joyfulness of feeling God's presence in one's life at the same time. There's a joyfulness of realizing that maybe this was Russ in the show. There is an ability to have self-love, recognizing the power of sort of the Yetzer Hara, the token of the Yetzer Hara. A person can live with all of those things at the same time. Shame, guilt, pain, recognition of the effect that one has had on themselves, and at the same time recognizing Ki Ata Imadi, that Kosh Baruch Hu, you're still very present in my life, and I can be generous to myself. And maybe this question I would want to throw out to you is how do we sort of know when we've had that right balance, right? How's a person able to be Mishayer of saying, you know what, I feel guilty and I feel a sense of shame, but it's not too much and it's not too oppressive It's not taking me away from like the spirit of a Kodesh Baruch Hu. Or maybe it's not enough. Maybe I'm too cavalier about it. Maybe I'm like, well, like, what do you expect from me? Like, how does a person sort of find like a healthy middle ground to navigate all these sort of conflicting experiences like that Rav Tzadok is describing? Everyone hear the question? We were speaking about sort of like the deepest part of man that tries to live with themselves, love themselves, feel close to Kodesh Baruch Hu, at the same time feel genuine pain for their behavior, genuine guilt. Where's the road to navigate all that? And obviously Rav Tzadok is trying to sort of like walk that path in a way. Maybe anything they want to share, sort of like what comes up for them talking about this? You know, anyway, saying?
Yes, yeah, so just my knee-jerk reaction is obviously there has to be some time and effort spent on like acknowledging the situation and acknowledging the situation. It's also if you make it a constructive experience, then you kind of have that balance of growing from it. And on one hand, saying if you don't make it constructive, you don't try to grow from it and learn from it and see if you can improve on it, so either you'll just bask in your shame forever. Or
just
say, like, okay, whatever.
Right. Yeah. So something that I try to think about, at least, and I'll be honest, when I sort of evaluate myself, because we're always our worst critics on ourselves, right? You know, we always think we're the worst. some people think they're the best, some people think they're the worst. It's, you know, you don't sort of always have people that have like this healthy middle balance. But sometimes, you know, we tend to be very difficult on ourselves. Being very difficult on ourselves is part of what has made so many people successful, right? It's because you are hard on yourselves. You know, a person becomes a masbid because they're hard on themselves. A person excels because they're hard on themselves. At the same time, that being hard on oneself, you know, brings with a lot of stuff with it. As I'm sort of thinking, evaluation of my own sense of self is how would I communicate to another person who perhaps has experienced the same things that I have, right? Because I can't trust myself to be fair to myself. I'm probably going to end up being too critical, too shaming, too negative, too much of, right? But let's say for a second, replace, you know, Josh Blass or Ed Blass with somebody else, you know, how would I relate to that person if I'm being totally honest with them, right? If I'm being totally honest, I would say, you know, I would sort of be able to find some way of navigating like a healthy balance between, yes, right, there should be shame, there should be pain. Let's be honest with ourselves. You did create tremendous discord for yourself in your life. And at the same time, you're a son of God. And at the same time, look at everything you've accomplished. At the same time, look at all the times that you've said no to a situation. At the same time, realize how difficult or how much that was for us and Hashem. Like, how would I communicate to another person about their journey that you're close with? And to be able to turn that same lens into ourselves. So we're not finding ourselves either totally letting ourselves off the hook. And at the same time, we're not sort of digging a grave for ourselves that removes us from a Kodesh Baruch Hu that ends up us just being in bed and just being depressed and being self-loathing, right? When that happens, that already has like sort of tilted this balance in a way that becomes or makes life unmanageable. Okay, what I want to do is I want to finish up just with the last piece of this. So just the three pieces we saw so far, the basic idea of the tokef of chait, number one. Number two, the fact that chait, according to Rav Tzadok, based on the idea of the Ishpitz, everything is the Ratz and Hashem. And number three is that even with all that being said, what's the role, the very real role of pain, shame, guilt in that experience? And the last piece, which Rav Tzadok speaks about in many, many places, let's just sort of see a few of them. Let's say Rav Tzadok in Keta Mem Dalet. So Misha Yesho Tshuka Gedola L'Taivas Haguf. Person has a tremendously strong desire for, you know, fill in the blank. Al Yisa Seifazeh. Right? Don't say, oh, what's wrong with me? Why do I have such a strong taiva? Why do this? Why that? Why is... Okay? So Lachshov Kama Pogim Hu She Yesho Tshuka Kokak. To think that is... Pagum Hu. What's the best way of translating this? Lachshov kama pagum hu. So much better being said in Hebrew. Maybe we'll leave it in the Hebrew. But how would you translate if you did want to? What's that? Yeah, like exactly right. Defect is a nice word, but pagum is like there's something beautiful. Right? You think to yourself, like, why am I so defective? Right? And it could be, again, it could be a lot of different things. So he says, ki ad rabo. If you have such a strong taiva, so hu kli muchon l'tokef ahavas uchukas drishas ha'emes. Right? Again, sort of the same idea that we saw in that Gemara in Sukkah. Anybody who has such a strong desire for fill the blank and your body is overwhelmed with those feelings, what that's telling you also is that your body, your essence, your soul, your very being, muchon l'tokef, to the strength of ahavas uchukas drishas ha'emes, of seeking a beauty, right? And this thing that we always know in our lives. The person who has a passion for X, so then his whole life is a kli for some form of beauty in MS afterwards. Like what that older person said to Abaye, that in the future, the Gemara says that tzaddikim will view the Yetzirah as a har. The Rishonim said the Yetzirah was nothing. Okay, ve'enu sheker, and that's not an untrue statement. Rak shneim emes, both those statements are true. Kil elu chukasam v'taivasam atzum v'yoser. The person who is like the tzaddik who has to struggle and he's so overwhelmed with taiva and with needs, so for that person, the yitzhar in fact looks enormous. But anything that we struggle with is a statement of the beautiful redemptive sort of quality of that struggle itself. Now, why don't you think about that just for a second before we move on? I'm not even going to ask your feedback. But the people I've seen in my life who, let's say, even struggle with addiction, right, not only are they people that, like, to some degree, that there's like a certain spiritual darga to them, just like in general, this just happens to be the case. But what they then accomplish afterwards, and the level of empathy perhaps they have for other people afterwards, and their maybe ability to touch people because of their experiences, right? Again, that's not exactly what Sadduk is saying, but sort of every negative thing in our life has the beautiful capability of redemption. And while we're experiencing that feeling of being pagum, to almost like breathe into that space, the recognition that in that feeling of being pagum, let's at least recognize the capability for like enormous beauty that comes out of those experiences as well. And the effect of that, by the way, what's the effect of that feeling? You know, the effect of that feeling is maybe to sort of at least momentarily to remove that sense of yeish. The person just felt like I'm pogum, I'm defective, I'm never going to change, you know, I'm the worst, God hates me, you know, whatever those feelings are. Like there's no feeling of being part of a journey that could end with something beautiful. It just feels like this is just too much for me. If in some way there could be almost like a glimpsing thought in the midst of that feeling of like I'm a pogum person, that there's a recognition that this is like part of like a journey that can lead to a different place and a different time, a different future, like it changes maybe perhaps in that moment. It can almost like rescue a person from the heaviness of the thoughts in those moments. We see that in Rav Tzadok and a number of other places also, which is mentioned too very briefly. So kol echad yada shemashi yitzro tokfo biyoser, in the very area that person has a greater yitzhara, who klimuchan laosim dvarim biyoser lios nikiim v'zachem etzlo. Right, basically the same idea that he just said. So b'dvarim sheharbe lipsho b'hem yada shehu klimuchan lios dafka b'osa davar naki ubar leva ulchein amar v'yikar rabba shebe'ever shebo chata bo Yasem mitzvos. Okay, again, the very aver that a person sins with, that's the aver he does mitzvos with, i.e. puruvu. Ve'inta raktikun la'avera hakodemes. It's not just that, okay, that part of the body, now we're going to sort of be misakin that part of the body. No, it's more than that. Avahu gam tikun nafsho b'prat, right? It's like the inner landscape of a person that perhaps felt a sense of degradation and denigration and self-criticism, that person now can say, you know what? I've been able to sort of be mashlim myself. It almost like removes that impact on the nefesh. Okay? So What's the Chav Aleph here? Ki kol echad nivra l'tikun eze davar prati. Every person was born to sort of be misaking something in this world. Asher bo nisyachta nafsho b'prat. Every person's soul is here sort of for a specific reason. Ve'en l'chaver. K'mo shalo nimtza pirtzufim shavim v'pirtzuf padim romez al tzom olakim d'nefesh. A person says, you know what? Again, the ability for tikkun, the ability of saying that something of an avera nature came out of my behavior, specifically, I have the capacity to be mashlim that. And lastly, we see that same idea, tzidkas tzadik, os ayin. So, ba'os adavar shebo hachisaron shel adam, ba'os adavar v'al yadeha atzmo, hu mailoso. Right? What's he saying? It's not just that a person can be misaking something in his life, but it's like specifically in the midst of that struggle. So that's where a person's greatness is found. Gini Shamru Zikron Vracha al Vayitru Allah Te'ena Sabidavrisha Kukulo Bo Niskanu. The very fact that we say that the Eitz Hadas was a Te'ena. And then when God created clothing for man, he created a fig branch. It's the same enough again that sort of the greatness of the greatness of man was almost sort of seen in those lowest moments. Sort of the greatness of Yemos Mashiach is found in the very moment of Churban Abayis. The Amr Zichron Levracha, Saminayin, L'Tchias Amesim Min HaTorah. How do we know the Tchias Amesim comes from the Torah? Rasul Lomar, Shechol Dover Sheba'olam Yeshlo Shorish B'Torah. Every single thing in this world has like a shorish of beauty, right? Every single thing has the capacity for tikkun. Every single thing that's negative, every single thing that's ugly, sort of like the root of that is something that's often quite beautiful. Okay? And he continues to speak about the idea of para aduma, that by para aduma, death, i.e. that's why you need the para, so that the mother comes ahead and is metaher for the child, right? The mother comes ahead and is metaher for the child, i.e. by the chet of the chet ego. The mother comes ahead. I mean, every sin, there's a root of that, that's very, very beautiful. I'm going to conclude, sort of on a similar note, with one of his more famous pieces. Again, this is like a little bit of a complicated idea. But Rav Tzadok, which is something that I'm not sure that I'm probably going to do in my lifetime. I'm going on a limb and saying that perhaps most of you, I would say all of you are not going to do this as well. He wrote a sefer called Divrei Chalomos, which was a sefer that he wrote about his own dreams, right? His dreams were so clear and often prophetic and halachic. So he wrote an entire sefer speaking about the value of his own chalomos. Now I said, I'm probably not gonna do that. I don't know about you, what your dreams are like. Mine is usually somebody running around with like a chicken on their head, you know, who's jumping in the middle of the street, and then you wake up and you're wondering like, what does it all mean? So Rav Tzadok was like on a different level in his life. Like he had different types of dreams. And one of his more famous pieces was at the very beginning of Divrei Chalomos, he says the following. So chalom li biyosi b'ishbitz. I had the following dream. By the way, just take a look at Rav Tzadok Kuf Yud Aleph on a similar theme, and also Rav Tzadok Kuf Samach Beis. If you open it up in Safari, it's not going to be there, right? Editors always, like, the worst thing they can do is to say, we're going to edit this out and not include it in the Sefer, because then everyone says, oh, like, you know, what could be in there that was... that I can't read, and then you go heading for the library or somewhere to find. So this is where he sort of speaks about issues of sort of masturbation more explicitly, and sort of his own sort of thoughts on that topic. So he says, when I was in Ishbitz, so I had a dream or revelation, mishorish nishmasi, that came sort of from the shorish of my soul. I mean, this dream is something that I feel so connected to. Part of that dream is ki hador shel Mashiach ya'osam hanefashos atman shel dor hamidbar, that the generation of Yemos Mashiach is almost going to be like a Gilgul. It's going to be a reflection, or it's going to be a rebirth of the souls from Dor HaMidbar. And the souls of Dor HaMidbar, v'hem atzman otzon ha-nefashos shel Dor HaMabul. And the souls of Dor HaMidbar actually were a tikkun for the souls of Dor HaMabul. V'oz hishchisu darkam, that the souls of people in Dor HaMabul, so they were mashchis their ways, right? V'cheitza nikr b'tzvarim chatos n'urim. This was the sins of the youth of Klal Yisrael. Namely, it's the sins of the youth of Klal Yisrael, at an early stage. And then there was a tikkun to that sin of the Neurim by the Dor HaMabul. There was a tikkun for that in the Dor HaMidbar. This was called sort of the chesed of the Neurim. This was the tikkun of the Neurim. Kano de beso taiva adam chasdo, kimo shekasuv zecharti l'cha l'ach chesed nu'urayich. Right, there was the chesed that it was misakein for the behavior for the hashchasa of the Dor HaMabul. V'ador shel Mashiach yiyeh besod tischadesh kinesher nu'urayichi sheyegam kein osa hador shel chesed nu'urim sheyischadesh sheynis. And then the further tikkun of the Dor HaMabul, that already the process of tikkun began with Dor HaMidbar, that concludes the Yemos HaMashiach. So ad kan toref hadvarim mashani zocher adayim. That's the best line of the whole thing. That's what I remember from the dream of this sort of Kabbalistic vision of the souls of Dor HaMabul, Misakin and Dor HaMidbar, Misakin then in the Dor HaMashiach, Yemos HaMashiach. Now what's really the key line of this dream? Besides the fact that it's pretty cool, that's what he's dreaming about. But what's sort of the key line in that dream that relates probably to so much of Rav Tzadok's life, his writings, those last three ideas that we saw? This is like a few words. Steve, what do you think? So what I would say is, Shai Megalanli Eze Dvarim Meshoresh Nishmasi. Right? This came like from the depths of who I was, right? This was sort of the essence of who I was. What do I mean the essence of who I was? The essence of who I was, obviously, Rav Tzadok was a person who he himself went through different struggles. And he saw this sort of like this national journey, the Dor HaMabul, Dor HaMidbar, Yemos HaMashiach, and all the various tikkunim, and the very fact that at the very root of the Yemos HaMashiach, you can find the Dor HaMabul. That's obviously something that spoke to Rav Tzadok in a very beautiful way. That sense of hope, that sense of tikkun, that sense that in sort of the worst moments of a personal or national narrative are the seeds thing that are beautiful in those moments. But that's like Rav Tzadok's life. That's like Rav Tzadok's like ideology. And therefore this dream came, Meshorish Nishmasi. So I will leave with the hope of the following. So number one is the recognition that when we often want to feel an outside sense of shame, so we have a recognition that the tokef of the Yetzer, of how difficult sometimes life is to navigate, how difficult it is sometimes staying on a certain straight and narrow path, sometimes how overwhelming experiences can be in our life, which doesn't either validate or excuse, it doesn't take us off the hook, it's just to be able to view ourselves with that sense of kindness. We also have a recognition that ultimately everything is the Ratzon Hashem. Whether Ratzon Hashem is that I do A to B, I get out of this room, I walk to my office, I get my keys, I mean, that's Machlokas in the Gemara, or the Ratzon Hashem is the way that I was created and the situations that I find myself in and the context of my life and of my upbringing, all of that is Ratzon Hashem. And at the same time, to not go through life just a feeling of, who cares? Or it happened and that's it. Or any sense of heaviness about it. No, this is an understanding that every single action in our life, every single chait, has a pegam on the nefesh. And a recognition of our own capabilities and our own culpabilities for our own mistakes. And our own sense of personal responsibility that comes with shame. While at the same time feeling that a person is l'fnei Hashem, while at the same time feeling kiyata imadi, how we sort of live with all of that. And at the same time, as Rav Sadok says, to recognize, even perhaps in our darkest moments, in our more difficult moments, that we recognize sort of the beauty and the spirit and the depth, the grandeur, the greatness of man. That's the only way we could have found ourselves perhaps in difficult situations in the first place. We realize also the constant capability of tikkun. We realize also the constant capability and the constant promise that the very things that we struggle with in life at this moment are the very things that are going to form the beauty of the narrative of our lives, whether it's tomorrow or a year from now or 10 years from now. Those are the very areas that we'll have compassion for somebody else. All that becomes part of that experience, the hope that hopefully we can experience in those moments as well. All of that is part of sort of that narrative, that experience, that struggle, the challenge, and ultimately the beauty of living exactly in that space I spoke about beforehand. That space between the ideal self, the self before the fall, so to speak, where we are today, and how to constantly live in that space. So Mitchum, we should continue to grow in these areas, in all areas. As usual, as I'll say, as I always conclude, Ellie, I hope you're not driving, by the way. Okay, before I conclude, obviously, if these myself or any of the mashgichim, sort of these types of conversations in a general sense, in a specific sense, I'm still always feel free to reach out to me. And thank you again to everyone for being here. Okay, have a good night.
Thank you.